Thank you, Brother Sam, very much for your welcome, and thank you all for being here this morning. And I'm delighted to be along again at Crookstown to have the opportunity just of sharing with you again from the Word of the Lord. It's always a pleasure to come and to talk to people who have a hunger for the things of God and a desire to know what God is saying to them, and not only a desire to know what God is saying, but a desire to put them into practice. I trust that what we're going to share with you tonight or today will prove to be of a benefit to you. Just one or two things before we would come to the Word of the Lord, friends. I want to thank you for your prayers. Since we've been here, I think was I going to Appleby after that? I think it was. Well, we've been there and back again, obviously. We had a tremendous time over there. Appleby was a revelation, I can tell you. Another world entirely in every line and way that you could find it. But we had a blessed time, and I have no doubt that there will be fruit born from what occurred over there. You have people from just about every walk of life there, and it was amazing to find that among the gypsy people over there, who are the main contributors to this event, that so many of them were sound Christians, very, very well saved people. And it was a joy to meet up with the king of the gypsies. I told you the gypsies had a king, and to touch base with Brother Billy Walsh, and to see the authority that he has among these people was remarkable. And he is a born-again Christian beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that's grand to see. And there were so many others. I could take the rest of the meeting talking to you about the experiences we had over there, the people we met, and the things we got up to while we were there, and different world entirely. But pray much for God's blessing upon what we sought to achieve at that time. There's in the area a little gospel hall, and we more or less joined up with them. They had a kind of van thing out in the middle of the town, and we linked up with them, and we're very glad to do that. They were very sound and very evangelical people. And they were bang on in the middle of everything. And that was just where we needed to be. So the amount of literature and stuff that was distributed, there were 16 of us altogether, went over. And it was grand just to get talking to people. And some of the conversations we had were extremely remarkable. People showing a great interest. As I said, we met many believers. There was one man in particular called Happy Harry. That's just his name. That's all he ever gets. They have all sorts of weird names there. There's one in particular I was thinking about, and Pretty Boy. Would you like to be called Pretty Boy, Davy, would you? Well, that was this fella's name. Wasn't a nickname. His father and mother had seven girls, I think it was. And whenever he was born, the father went in to see him. Oh, he said, what a pretty boy. He was here at last. That was the name he got. And they called him that. And he's just called Pretty Boy. It was a joy to meet him. And this guy, Harry, Happy Harry, was suffering greatly from bone cancer. And yet, what a blessing it was to meet up with that man. I remember going into the caravan one day. I said, Harry, what's for sale? It's within their rights, you see, these people are within their makeup. They're just buying and selling all the time. That's the way they live. Oh, he said, Harvey, the caravan's for sale here you're sitting in. I said, right. And the car out there, you want to buy it. And the trailer and the horses, they're all for sale. He went over a list of stuff, and he says, the very wife's for sale if you offer me enough for her. So there you are. That's the kind of company you're in. It's the only time I ever had that offer. I got out of that as quick as ever I could go. But we finished off on the last day with getting the use of the tent. They have a big tent that they put up in the middle of the field, and that's put up for events of their own, like prize giving and all that sort of thing. And we got it for the last day, particularly the last morning. And that was a very interesting time. We had the Lord's table, and we made it plain that this was for the Lord's people only and no one else. But if others desired to observe, they could do that. And there were many who came and stood around at the back just to watch what we were doing at the Lord's table as we sought to remember the Saviour, just exactly the same way as we have done in this meeting this morning. That was a very special thing, just to see how many people wanted to know what it was all about. At the end of the meeting, we had a wedding. There's an unusual one for you. Right at the end of the meeting, a couple came and they were joined together in matrimony and what have you. That's the way they do things. There's no fortune spent on a big reception there. There was nothing. Not a single thing, just him and her, and away they went. That was it. And then after that, we had a gospel meeting. And the gospel, the tent, people were standing right round the back and everywhere listening to the message of the gospel. So that was remarkable. So pray much for the Lord's blessing. We had one communication from the area that let us know that after the events in the tent and so on the Sunday with other things, we always said that, look, you go to these local people and talk to them. And 11 people made inquiries about salvation and what have you. That's all I know, nothing more than that. So just pray that the Lord will continue to bless and to undertake. We're done after that. We came back midweek, and the following Sunday went to Kirkcaldy. And we had problems from the word go. Number one, Ronnie and his good wife went down with COVID. Ronnie McCracken and his wife. And boy, was he ill. Very, very ill. And the structure we have for doing drive-in meetings, he has it up at his place, keeps it there in the yard, and we couldn't go because you weren't allowed to go near him. And he wasn't allowed to come with us. So what are we going to do without this? So Corridor Hall have a very good set, and they give us the loan of this for the open-air meetings. And, of course, we were right outside. We had no structure of shelter of any kind. And we prayed that the Lord would undertake for the weather. And we never had one drop of rain the whole 2 weeks. And do you know, Martin was sharing this with me the other day. We weren't finished 10 minutes till the rain came on. That's a fact. We had hardly got packed up until the rain came on. We hadn't seen rain during the whole of the 2 weeks. During the drive-ins, there was a good lady came back and I believe got sorted out on the very first meeting. And then on the last meeting, there was a car went out of the... See, this is one of your problems with a drive-in meeting. You don't know who's there and you can't touch base with anyone. Just the same as you would do in a building like this. I can see everybody out there, and most of these cars nowadays, I call them a hearse. They're like black windows in them all, and it's not just the same. But this man had been there with his wife and family, and he went home and told his wife, he said, look, I can't stick this any longer. He said, I have got to go back and get this sorted. And he came back, and we had the joy of dealing with him just at the very side of the road, Martin and myself and the guy who runs the Corridor Mission Hall. So that guy professed to come to the Lord that night, and I'm glad to tell you that the last two Sundays he's been in Corridor Mission Hall. He asked us, where on earth will I go? And that's the only place I could think of, or we could think of, that would be suitable. And he's been there for the last two Sundays. So just pray that the Lord will undertake for him. And we had a letter from a lady. Oh my goodness, you know this big foolscap paper, about 5 pages of questions that she had. And we went down last week, and to Sam's friend's cafe is where we made use of that cafe to talk to people, just across the road from where we were. And we had a long chat to this lady who took this letter with us and went into all the details of that. So just pray that the Lord will sort that matter out. Very confused, dreadfully confused. Got all tangled up with Buddha and all this sort of stuff. And Martin and myself went down and met with her in the cafe, and we had a cup of tea and what have you. and we tried our best to explain to her the way of salvation and so on, and that in itself was a good thing to do. So you remember that lady in your prayers. We promise to keep in touch, and we certainly will, because you don't want to begin a thing and not carry it through to the end. So you remember us in your prayers. Just keep on praying. These are different days, and they're not easy, I can tell you. You talk about a church getting a shake-up. Where we were, there was a bit of a car park known as the Green. That's right across from your sister's place, Sam, the Green, yonder. And there's a white line goes about 12 feet from the edge. It belongs to this wood shop where people come more or less building material and all that sort of stuff. But I've never seen as much wood in my life. I seem to concentrate on that. But you talk about the church getting a shake-up. There was this big trailer load of wood was set outside the church that night just after the meeting was over. And when we went back the next day, you talk about a racket match. Something had happened. The brakes had failed. And it rolled down, and the Presbyterian church down at the bottom, it hit the wall, it demolished it. It knocked down headstones and all the rest of it in the graveyard. Such a mess. And the gates were racked and everything else. When we were back on Tuesday again, that was still the case. So maybe that was a shake-up they needed. I don't know anything at all about them, but whether they needed it or not, they most certainly got it, I can tell you. Couldn't believe my eyes when I saw what had actually happened down there. But there you are. Just keep remembering, because tonight, God willing, I hope to go up to the drive-in in Ballymena, where they take the sale yard there, and a great number of people come out to that on a Sunday evening. So pray much for the Lord to undertake for us. That's enough of that. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians this morning and to chapter number 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I've been thinking a great deal, friends, during the course of this week about the activity of the Godhead, particularly the Father, when it comes to the whole issue of securing salvation for you and for me. We know that salvation is of the Lord, beyond a doubt, that we have absolutely nothing to do with it. However, what did the triune God do in order that you and I could know redemption and salvation today? Contemplating that, friends, my mind went to a verse. And I must admit that to find a total explanation for all that's in this verse, I have discovered to be very difficult. Because there are so many facts here. Now, can I say this? To understand the setting of the verse, you need to read the chapter. I'm not going to do that this morning because that would take us far too long at this minute in time. I would ask you to do that when you get the opportunity. There are 21 verses there altogether, and if I start reading all that this morning, then it would not give me time to look at some of the things I want to do in the very last verse of the chapter. Because here is how it reads. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me read that verse again. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's all I'm reading today. Came across this verse of a hymn. Very appropriate. Not for our duties or deserts, but of their own abounding grace, talking about the Trinity, they worked salvation in our hearts and formed a people for their praise. And that is so, so true. I think Isaac Watts wrote that, I'm not quite sure. But listen to that last line. They worked salvation in our hearts and formed a people for their praise. Now let me take you into this verse. We may not get through it all today. If we don't get through it all today, then it'll keep to some other time. I think I told you about the old fella, what he said to me one time. I went into a meeting. They said, "Now remember, brother, this meeting's over at 9 o'clock, whether you're finished or not." He said, "If you're not finished, we're going home anyway at 9 o'clock. And he said, they were all farmers, you see. "If you have anything to tell us," he says, "it'll keep to the next time." So that was the way it was done. So that was the rule, and I had to obey it, I can tell you. I'm not very good at keeping time. Very bad at it at times, actually. Well, now, let's have a look at some of the things here. Let's begin with the action of the Father that's here. And it's a very remarkable statement, "for he." Now, if you go back through the chapter, you'll find that that is God there. For example, in verse 19, "to wit that God was in Christ." It's the very same person or personality that's referred to. "For he hath made him." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the action of the Father. "He hath made him." Let that sink into your mind for a moment. Now, here's the bit that struck me. Who is the him? It's the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells me that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible also tells me that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Now, when you begin to seek to embrace what those verses are teaching, how they elevate the majesty of Christ before you. He was the great creator of the universe, and he is the sustainer of the universe. And while the world is in a mess today, he's coming, as Brother Sam read to us this morning, and he's going to put it all right. Thank God there is a day coming when that him will become real, when he will be manifestly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here's one of the things in this verse, friends, that is so difficult to comprehend. And yet it's a fact. How was the Maker made? Let that sink into your mind at the moment. Now, we're talking about what the Father had to do to save you and I. He hath made him. Is that real? It is. And is it an amazing thing that the Maker could be made anything? And yet, as we go along the chapter, around the verse rather, we'll see a little more of what that actually means. But it's the principle here that I want you to get into your mind. In order that we could be saved, Christ had to be made something. Something he never was. Something he never could be. Something he never would be. But the Father made him this. And we'll see what it is. However, let me just quickly say this. That in the statement, you see God's great love for the world. Did God love his Son? He certainly did. The Lord Jesus was the apple of his eye. The Lord Jesus was the darling of his bosom. He was the one that he treasured more than anything or anyone in the universe. His only begotten and his well-beloved Son, and yet he spared not his own Son. Now let's grip this. "But freely delivered him up for us all." You see it again. The depth of the Father's love for you and for me. I don't think you could ever sound that. I don't think you could ever plumb the depth of the love of God for us. It's totally beyond human comprehension. And yet, it goes away beyond us. For God so loved the world. Now, that word world there is the word cosmos. It talks about the world in total. Some would try to tell you that God only loves the elect and that sort of thing. I don't believe a word of that. When it says the world, it means the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And of course the gospel comes in beautifully, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can see the love of God for you there, beyond a doubt. But you can also see the love of Christ for the Father. Because I don't think we should suggest for a moment this morning, friends, as I've heard suggested from time to time, that when our Lord Jesus arrived in Gethsemane, he didn't fully understand what lay before him. I don't believe that for a second. He knew all about it. Did he not begin at Moses and the prophets and expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? Did he know about Isaiah 53? Of course he did. Did he know the accurate details of it? Did he know what it would mean to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity? To have the chastisement of our peace upon him. And in order that we might be healed, he had to endure the horror of the scourge and be striped. Did he know? Of course he did. Yet, in Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. And there was no other way. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine be done. I am come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What on earth was in that cup? You know, friends, the hymn writer said that bitter cup, love drank it up. Now, the wrath of God was there. The substitution that was demanded for sinners was there. The law was there, and everything that it required, that lawbreakers could be saved and forgiven. But I believe what topped the issue more than anything was the separation of the Father from the Son. It was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It never had happened before. Thank God it never will happen again. But I honestly believe this, that at that moment, somehow or other, that I can't explain and I don't think anybody else could, Christ stepped into the eternity of a lost soul. Grasp that. The eternity of a lost soul, and all the waves and all the billows of the wrath and judgment of God that men and women who die without Christ will endure in that awful, awful lake of fire went over his holy soul. And he sank in the deep mire where there was no standing. Oh, the depth of this. Oh, the reality of it, friends. And yet, the Father's love for the Son and for the world is there. He hath made him. And the Son's love for the Father was there. I often wonder, whenever we contemplate something like this and we see the reality of it brought before us, and I think of the words of that old hymn. I was contemplating them here just the other day. We sang them in a meeting, and again, like the singing of one of our hymns this morning, I hadn't heard it for a long time. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Sometimes I go along to a meeting where they would sing that hymn occasionally, and they always ended up like this. love so amazing, so divine, shall have my life and my soul and my all. I find that very hard to sing. I really do. Because can we really sing that in reality? Well, I suppose as humans we do our bit and we do our best. But far short do we come at times of what we ought to be when it comes to living for God and doing what he deserves because of what he has done for us. Can you get the action of the Father into your mind there, friend? And try and contemplate that, because I think I'm nearly failing this morning to show you the depth of that. He hath made him. The Maker was made. Really. Made something he never was, that we might become something that we never could be, had this never happened. Whether we get that length this morning or not, I do not know. The Father's action. Have a look at the Father's ability here, coming in the second part of the verse. Now, this second part of the verse is confusing to some folk. I hope I'll be able to clarify it today. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, thinking about that, friends, I began to wonder, God hates sin. There's no doubt about that. He loves the sinner, but he hates his sin. No question about that. And when you look back on your past, and I look back on my past, there was an awful lot there detestable to God. You'd wonder he bothered his head with us at all. You really would. But he did. Thank God he did. We'd been in some mess if he hadn't. But was the Lord Jesus made sin? Did he become the thing that God hated? And somehow that didn't seem realistic to me, that Christ should become sin. How could someone three times holy become sin? And then I got down to doing a little bit of researching. Now, I'm not saying that boastfully. I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, I know nothing about it, but I have to depend on what others tell me, and I have good, reliable sources of information. And here's what I found out. That this would be more properly read. For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us. Now that made more sense. It really did. And brother or sister, sit there for a moment and contemplate this. What did your sin demand? I have no idea. What did my sin demand? I have no idea. None whatever. Some time ago I listened to our brother Martin. You know how he does these things with figures and all that sort of thing. He's a banker and he can calculate figures in the back of his head far quicker than I could write them down. But he was talking about some kind of a thing he had found that could calculate the sins of a lifetime, broadly speaking, you see. And I could hardly believe what I was listening to. It wasn't millions, it was billions of sins, for which probably, now I don't think everybody would have the same quality or quantity, but it was a horrifying figure of which we were personally and collectively responsible. But the hymn writer put it like this, and I borrow this from him. God who knew them. You got that? For God knew every one of them. Every single one laid them on him. He had got this verse right. This is what this means. Whatever my sin demanded was laid on Christ. Whatever your sin demanded or required was laid on Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is amazing. And it's absolutely shocking. We could not have done it ourselves in any line or way. But get the words of that hymn writer again. God, who knew them, laid them on them. Unbelieving, we go free. This is the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. Now, coming up in the car, I was trying to get my head around this. Which taketh away the sin of the world. Boy, oh boy. Now notice, it doesn't say the sins of the world. It says the sin of the world. There's a difference. I was standing in a garden center with a daughter of mine yesterday, picking up some kind of a plant she was looking for. And they were selling all kinds of apple trees. And I happened to know this guy very well, a lovely Christian fella. And he was explaining to me the difference in these apples, you see. And as I stood and looked at the apple tree, the fruit looked magnificent. And as I looked at the tree, here's what I realized. The fruit was only there because the root was operating properly. Now, you couldn't see it. It was down onto the ground. That's the difference in illustration, friend, between sin and sins. Sins was the fruit. Sin is the root. It's there in every one of our lives. And were it not for the grace of God, there's no telling where it would take us. No telling. And if we haven't committed every sin in the calendar, then we ought to get on our knees and thank God, because it doesn't mean we couldn't. We certainly could. How often, during the times of the troubles that are gone or supposed to be gone, have I heard it said by people who came for counseling and help, I never thought I had it in me. But they had. And when the opportunity for this ugly thing to appear, it came right forward in all its horrible, horrible ability. And the grace of God kept us away back from that. Many a time I wonder, had I not found the Lord as a teenager, where on earth I would have been? Where would I have been? I took my little dog out for a walk yesterday for a while in the afternoon. He was protesting because he hadn't been out for 2 days. He huffs with me. So I took him a walk, and I came across sitting on, there's a place where you can take a walk close where I live. And it's a lovely spot made specially for it. But there are 4 massive big stones sitting at the edge of this roadway. And they're there to keep people from going in cars. You see. And as I was walking up, I noticed that sitting on these stones, there was about maybe 9 or 10 young people. And as I was just casually walking past them, one of the girls said something like this, "Oh, the nice wee dog." I turned around and looked at her. I said, "Right." I said, "He's a nice wee fella. Can I stroke him?" You see. Well, I said, "Look, he eats 2 little boys every morning for his breakfast, but he's been fed, don't worry about it." These were teenagers, of course, and I was only joking with them. But she patted the wee dog, and I went over and sat down in the boulders for a minute or two. And I said, "Hey, tell me, what are you up to, you lot sitting there? Why are you doing this?" And they came off with a strange remark to me. They said, "You know, we've been getting involved with all sorts of activity." I don't know what they really meant by that. Probably drugs and drink and stuff. And they said, we just decided we'd meet today and asked the question, is there anything better? And I was glad to tell them that there was something better. And I told them, I said, "Look, God willing, if we're here tomorrow afternoon, or you're here and I'm bringing this wee fella out for a down there, wait there and then I'll come and I'll bring you some stuff to explain it all." And of course I will. But my friends, I was so glad to see that Is there something better? Because the ugliness of this. I had a phone call from a lady this morning, distressed, a Christian lady, because at the back of her house last night, in one of our villages down there, there was such a horrific scene of young people and what they were getting up to that the police came in and could do nothing about it. They had to go away. It was so vile and so bad. That's the day we're living in. Sometimes I wonder, are we failing this generation? You know, I hear Christians sometimes complaining about them. But there go we all, but for the grace of God. And you see, friend, I must get back to this. My sins are gone, 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 far away. Aren't they? God, who knew them, laid them on him. And thank God, Jesus paid it all. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it may be at one time in your life, you were staring into a sin cloud as dark, dark, dark as the midnight of hell. He made him a sin offering for you. And the price demanded, Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let me just share something with you. He sunk in the deep mire where there was no standing. The reality of that came home to me some years back during a trip to the Holy Land when we went to the cave or the prison where Jeremiah was lowered into the mud. And there was just no place to stand. Yum was a horrible thing. No place to sit. Just mud all over the place. And you couldn't explain it, you could only experience it. And it was the same with Calvary. We can't explain it. We don't know how it happened. We're not aware of it. The details. But thank God it did. And he cried, and listen to this bit, with a loud voice, "It is finished." Do you often wonder why it was a loud voice? Why did the kind of voice matter or count? Well, I may be wrong, but I believe this. That he cried with a loud voice to let us know that if more had been needed, more could have been provided. But it wasn't needed. It wasn't needed. He was capable of the task, and he paid it all. He was made a sin offering for us. That means this, my friend, that the price that God paid for you and for me was Christ. That was it. I'll take something here and maybe just leave it at that this morning. We could come back to that again. When it comes to this bit of the sin offering and he becoming what was required for your salvation and mine, just come away back to Calvary in your mind for a minute. The Apostle Paul, writing to one of the many churches of the New Testament, said this: "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." This came back right into my mind, preaching at a meeting the other night on those two words, loved and gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Son of God loved me and gave, and it was this bit, himself for me. And I want you to think about that himself for a minute. If you stand at the cross this morning, friends, and look up, it's not hard to see how the Saviour's body was given. He was nailed. Think of it. Literally nailed by the hands and feet to the cross. What a bitter experience that was. Nailed. They nailed my Lord on the tree and left him dying there. Whenever he died on the cross, you remember a soldier came. Now, what example he had of this, I don't know. I don't think he had. Or who gave the command for this, I don't know. Don't think he did, or anyone did. But he took his spear and he plunged it deep into the side of Christ. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But that blood was shed. So his blood was given for you and me. In that word himself. This is all part of the price. But Moses, remarkable man that he was, wrote this. The life of the flesh was in the blood. So his body was given, and his precious blood was given, and his very life was given for you and for me. Now those three are more or less understandable. But there's one other thing, and you find it in Isaiah 53, where we're told this, that he poured out his soul unto death. That's the drink offering. My friends, his very soul was given for you, and his very soul was given for me. Just let me outline that. His body was given, his precious blood was given, his very life was given, and his soul was poured out unto death for you and for me. That was all part of the price. All part of it. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Can you see what the Father done? For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us. I'm going to leave it there this morning. That's the actions and the ability of the Father. The Father had the ability to do that. To leave what was necessary for your salvation and mine on the holy soul of Christ. And Christ took it away forever by the sacrifice of himself. Lord bless you and his word to all of our hearts. Lord, we thank thee for the revelations that come to us from thine infallible word. We know this morning, Lord, we have been delving into deep things. Things like what the Apostle Peter described is not easy to understand. And yet, Lord, they were all needed that we might escape a lost sinner's hell. We bow adoringly before thee. We give thee thanks for thy great love. We ask thy blessing upon this fellowship. Pray that thou wilt part us now with thy blessing and take us home in safety. And grant indeed thy blessing tonight. And Brother Sam, as he brings the mighty gospel, may it ring hard into the ears of some sinner somewhere who will cry out, what must I do to be saved? May this be the night when great salvation will come. Part us now with thy blessing. Bring us home in safety. In Christ's name. Amen. Do we sing at all, brother? No.
If you want.
I think, stand to your feet and sing that verse, "What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood." No idea what number it is. Sure, you know it anyway.